prayer before reading of the scriptures. Grant us, O Lord God, the knowledge of your divine words, and fill us with the understanding of your holy gospel, the richness of your divine gifts, and the endowments of your Holy Spirit. And grant us that with joy we may keep your commandments, perform and fulfill your will, and become worthy of your blessings and mercies from you, our Lord and our God, now and always and forever and ever. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would just ask if you would please open up to St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the living Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let me begin by saying good evening to everyone who is joining Slutho this evening. And as we have read from the scriptures, especially from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I know it is a familiar passage yet again to many of us. But as I was reflecting on this evening, there were a couple of points that came to mind, especially for many of our students, as a constant reminder for us as we have all pretty much come back to school and possibly being back on campus or being back into the routine of being in our academic life. I was just thinking about this passage as I read it this evening. And here St. Paul is urging the people of Rome, the Church of Rome, to become a living sacrifice. And what does that really mean? How can one become a living sacrifice? And when I thought about it, I kept thinking and thinking, and a phrase that came to my mind is, to become a living sacrifice, I truly feel it means to be totally dedicated to the pursuit of righteousness. See, here in St. Paul's letter, he uses the word beseech, and there may be different translations of the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's this idea of asking versus appealing. See, most of the times we ask about unimportant matters, but when we appeal, it usually is something that is important to us. And I think you can all probably think of an example in your life that you may ask for things and it may not really matter if it's a yes or no, but when you appeal, you're pretty passionate about it. And it usually is something that probably has some level of importance to you. So what is it that St. Paul is doing here? Is he asking or is he appealing? And it is evident that he is more of the appealing because of the word beseech that he uses. It seems that he is very passionate about this call to the Church of Rome. And he says that a sacrifice is living. It's new life that is manifested in our bodies. And in the letter to the Corinthians, both the first letter and the second letter, in the second letter to the Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, St. Paul reminds us, we always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then again, he reminds us in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So I think a lot of times we forget this concept, that those of us who are baptized and chrismated members of the Holy Church, that whether we want to believe it or not, that Christ is living in us. And in that process of living in us, we are constantly becoming sanctified. We are not ones who are dead, but we are indeed alive. That is, if we choose to be. When we subject ourselves to sin, we are actually conforming to the patterns of this world. And that is what causes us not to be able to be transformed. As I was kind of reading through the passage in a little bit more detail, I was thinking about and reading through some of the church fathers who talk about the concept of repentance and the concept of confession, because I think that's the first step in any type of transformation. The repenting of sins is something that is needed for us in our everyday life. St. John Chrysostom, or also known as Maud Ivanios, who we remember in the fifth book, and he says, "Do not be ashamed again to enter the church. Be ashamed when you sin, but not when you repent. Do not be ashamed again to enter the church. Be ashamed when you sin, but not when you repent." And I think of many of our young children, as well as our adults and all of those who constantly go through the struggle of falling into temptation and into sin. A lot of times we keep feeling shame and guilt for sins that we may have already confessed. And I think St. John Chrysostom is reminding us that when we truly repent with our whole heart, and when we come before his presence and acknowledge who we are, that we are the creation, he is the creator, and when we let ourselves go and allow for Christ to cleanse us and to purify us and make us holy, there is no need to be ashamed. And at the same time, there's a desert father who says, "It was said of an old man that when his thoughts said to him, 'Relax today and repent tomorrow,' he responded saying, 'No, I am going to repent today, and may the will of God be done tomorrow.'" So a lot of times I feel like we do this. We say, "I'm just going to go my way today, and I'll still have tomorrow to repent." But I think the challenge for us is, no, we are going to repent today, and we ask that the will of God be done for us tomorrow. And when I think about many of our kids, I know many of our youth are going through a lot of periods of struggle. A lot of times being in college or in high school, middle school, elementary school, or even in your careers, you're always having those questions. What is God's will for me? How do I know what he wants me to do? How do I know that if I choose something, will it be pleasing to God or will it be displeasing to him? And I think that step of truly understanding and knowing God's will, there are many steps that we have to take in order to get there. You can't just simply expect to know God's will by coming to him one evening and saying, "Lord, let your will be revealed to me." See, when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come," we are saying those words constantly in our daily lives, but are we making it the prayer of our heart is something that we have to ask ourselves. See, discerning the will of God involves immersing ourselves in the life of the church. So that means it is only through prayer, it is only through fasting, it is only through the reading of the scriptures, reading through the lives of the saints, and being able to individually immerse ourselves into the life of the church, that we can even begin to allow or to see what God really is desiring to speak to our hearts. If we come with all of our baggage and our busy lives and everything else that comes with living in the world, it is very hard to hear the voice of God. We remember even Elijah, when he was seeking God's presence, the spirit was not in the wind, It was not in the earthquake or anything like that. It was in the moments of sheer silence. And it is something that is so absent from our everyday life. Being able to just sit still without any noise, any disruptions, anything, and just be able to sit in the presence of God. It's something that is so absent, and it is one of the requirements for understanding the will of God. And also this process of transformation is not only of ourselves, it also begins with our family. And that family does not mean just my parents or my brother or sister. It means the family, including all of our church members and all of those surrounding us, because they are the people in a way that shape us. So as students, we have to be wise in the people that we choose to be around. We have to be wise in the decisions that we make. We have to be precise in the people that we choose to trust and that we choose to follow, because they may be shaping us in a negative way or in a positive way. So in order to be transformed, we want to be transformed by those people that are going to spiritually uplift us. I know a lot of times in your life you may have met those people who are just abundantly just filled with love and grace, or those people that are just so prayerful and they're just considered like warriors. And a lot of times when you're around those the presence of those people, you feel something. You feel like the Spirit moving, and you feel a certain power come over you. And I think that's something that we need to be able to immerse ourselves in. So unless we are really seeking a committed relationship with God, and unless we realize that God has some purpose for our life, it is very difficult to be transformed. So the first thing is that relationship aspect. You can't communicate, or you can't expect a response from God if we are not willing to go to Him. Just like me and you, if we were to establish a friendship, I can't call you my friend after the first moment or the first instant of just meeting you. I can't call you a friend by just coming to a point where I'm in need of something and then all of a sudden I ask you to do something and you become my friend. It doesn't happen like that. Friendship begins with the relationship. And that relationship is not one way. It's not a need or want relationship. It is a committed relationship in which we say that if we want to come to Christ, we're going to deny ourselves and we're going to take up His cross daily and follow Him. So it's being committed to that relationship, knowing that God has a purpose and plan, constantly meditating on His words, constantly immersing ourselves in prayer. That doesn't mean to create words and words and long prayers that we just keep asking, asking, and asking, but rather praying with our hearts, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Or Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And those prayers will eventually lead us to repentance and being able to understand who we are in relationship to the Creator. And another thing that I would strongly recommend for all those here is seeking the advice of godly people and immersing our life in the lives of the saints. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of wisdom that people who you see might be connected to God that they can provide for you. And a lot of time we need that counsel. Sometimes we try to make decisions on our own, or we try to seek wisdom on our own, but I think it is evident that each and every one of us can benefit from people who will counsel and advise us in such a way that will lead us to understand and to unwrap the will of God in our lives. You can't just go and ask one of your common associates and just say, hey, what do you think about this? Well, they may be able to give you an opinion. But the question is what they're saying, is it something that can be some form of godly advice? Or could it be something that can lead you to become a better Christian? So be very careful in the people that you seek advice from. It's not to say that your parents or your Achen or your friends are not people that you should seek advice from, or if you think that they're ungodly, that you shouldn't talk to them or approach them. What I'm saying is finding those people, whether it be one or two, a spiritual father, a sister, whoever it may be, that you can seek advice from and that you know that you can count on. So kind of summarizing everything up this evening, the main point that I want to make is that surrendering to God's will is not a passive act. There is going to be a constant bridling and reining in of our self-will is difficult. And a lot of times we can be quite stubborn in overriding the voice of our conscience and following our own will. But if we honestly seek to know God's will through Scripture, through the counsels of the spiritual fathers, through prayer, and act upon it, I feel that we will be rewarded with deep peace, the healing of our will, the ability to rejoice in all circumstances, and to be able to sincerely glorify God in all things. And so we must make a constant and conscious effort to bring our fallen, impaired self-will into the conformity with the all-perfect and perfectly will of good will of God. And when you think about the will of God, the last thought that I want to kind of leave with you is that only God alone can see the entire picture, the past, the present, and the future. And he desires to steer us accordingly. From our limited perspective, life often seems to be a series of unrelated events. But like disconnected pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, which you probably all have done in your lifetime, over time they all pull together, and looking back with the light of hindsight, we can only marvel at their exquisite arrangement. So in surrendering ourselves to God's will, we shouldn't expect to see each step of the way. The route oftentimes may even seem to us illogical. But the end of the road, I hope, will bring us and lead us to the kingdom of heaven. And in that prayer and faith, we move, and in that faith, we ask God to lead us into eternity. Let us continue to pray by saying, Thy will be done, and let us truly mean it in our everyday life. To the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Unto our Lord Jesus Christ be glory, thanks, and blessings for his living words to us. Unto his living Father who sent him for our salvation. And to his living and life-giving Holy Spirit, now and always and forever. Amen.